welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Simpson, graduate and professionals minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Opportunity we have to worship you through music. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to just have your word that we can look at, that we can read, that we can know, that you've provided for us to know you and to be able to better understand your love for us and the fact that you want a relationship with us. I pray that as we open the word this morning, that that will be the focus, that you will be the focus, not anything that I have to say, no cunning words of wisdom, but simply just you and your love for us as revealed through your son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for that. I pray for everyone in here, their hearts would be prepared to hear from you today. I pray the same for my heart, that you just be with the words that I have to say. In your name I pray, amen. All right, you can have a seat. Welcome to 2019. Congratulations, you made it. Some of you are already like, 2019's a bust. I'm 2020, that's my year. But I'm excited for a new year. I think a new year is something for new beginnings, ultimately semi-meaningless when we think about the dates and how everything works, but at least feels like we can have a new beginning in some ways, a new start, because the calendar says that we can. My name's Matt Simpson. I'm the ray of sunshine that's on staff. I don't know if you've picked that out yet. I am the graduate and young professionals minister at North Star. I'm really blessed to be able to speak with you this morning, but before I get started, he didn't know I was going to do this, but Jeff Noble, our pastor, had a birthday yesterday. And Jeff, so just give him a hand clap real quick, if you would, just to let him know that you're thankful for him, that he was born. We're super thankful that he's here and that he ministers to us. Don't get him anything except really corny jokes and horrible movie suggestions. Think of the worst movie you ever saw, and that's probably going to be a movie he loves. So that's what you can give him. If you turn in your Bibles to John 15, that's where we're going to be. It's going to be our launching off pad this morning. I feel self-conscious often about sharing because I have to live with myself. I know myself. I know my heart. I know who I am. I also know who I'm not. And in moments of self-reflection, I recognize that in and of myself, I have nothing to share with you that is of any value, of any benefit that's going to encourage you in any way. And I feel, I don't know why, but I feel even more like that this morning. And even as the band was playing this last song, Sinking Deep, talks about the love of God. I have notes, but more I just want to share with you how I want to start my 2019, how I want to start my year. And that is in a drastic, dramatic love relationship with Jesus. I want to continue to grow in my affection for Jesus. I want to have my affection for Jesus to be something that transforms my life and the life of those around me as they see Jesus through me. I want to be able to introduce people to Jesus. I want to talk about him like he's my friend, like I know him, like I love him, because I do. But I also realize that my heart is so wicked and so sinful, and I am so unworthy to even have the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, let alone be up here on stage and talking to you about it. I feel unworthy. So I'm going to rely heavily on Scripture If you can't absorb it all, then that's fine. But they will be on the screen behind me. I would just encourage you to write down the references and maybe something you can reflect on later. As we begin a new year, it's really something that we try to start a bunch of new things, whether it's, you know, I'm going to work out every day, I'm going to run 5 miles every day, I'm going to run 5 miles every week, maybe every month, maybe I'll just run 5 miles this year, walk 5 miles this year. We try to do all these different things, and part of that, at least for a believer, is sometimes trying to become better at spiritual disciplines. You know, I'm going to read my Bible more, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Like, we have all of these things that we do or decide that we're going to do in order to help grow our relationship with Christ. And so we're going to do this or that in order to improve our relationship with the Lord. And so as I've reflected on this in my own life, I've turned to Scripture and thought, well, if I really want to grow my relationship with the Lord in 2019, what is that going to look like? What will it look like? What will it look like for me to have this affection for Jesus? And so we're going to read out of John 15. I'm going to read the entire chapter. So if you would read along with me, I'm going to be in the English Standard Version. And it starts out in verse 1. I am the true vine. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown into the fire and burned. If anyone does not abide in me, I skipped part of God's word there. If anybody does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's stop there for the moment. So as we launch into this, I want you to consider what I think is a really simple question, and that's just this. How is your relationship with Jesus? How is your relationship with Jesus? And I know that some of you may not be note takers. It may not be your thing. I'm not going to write anything down. Maybe your mind doesn't work that way, and that's okay. But even if it's a mental note, I want you to take a note of this question. How is your relationship with Jesus? Because it's a question that we should be revisiting, not just on Sundays, not just at small group, not just every once in a while, but daily. How is your relationship with Jesus? And the reason that this question is important is not just because we should want to have a relationship with Jesus, but also how we answer this question speaks volumes. Because often the temptation is to answer this question in terms of things that we do. Like if we sit down in a group of people and we ask, hey, how's your relationship with Jesus? Well, you know, I've been trying to read the Bible pretty regularly, done okay, maybe 5 out of 6 days, 5 out of 7 days. I've gone to church this many times, and I'm missed a couple of Sundays because this and that. I'm joining a small group, I'm in discipleship, I'm serving here, I'm doing this. We answer this question sometimes in terms of things that we do. But that's not the question. We wouldn't define any other relationship like this, because none of these things are bad, but they don't describe, shouldn't describe, our relationship with Jesus. Let's put it in this context. If you are have a significant other and you are asked to describe your relationship with them, you know, considering that your relationship is good, that you have a good relationship, it's not going to tell the person that's asking the question so much if you just go through, well, you know, we've been on dates this many times this month. Our fight to not fight ratio is really, really good right now. You're not just going to describe good aspects of the relationship. Yes, will that come from a good relationship? Would all those things? Yes, yes, we would hope that it would. But if we use that as the foundation, I believe that we've truly misplaced and we've misunderstood what a relationship with Jesus is. Because imagine in the same context, if somebody asks you about your husband or your wife, or you ask someone about their husband or their wife, and their eyes light up and they go, I love this person. And they can talk about their character. They can talk about how they've ministered to them. They can talk about the things they love about them. They can talk about things that they've struggled through. They can talk about all these things. But it's all about knowing the person that they're married to. And so here's the main point. And if you don't get anything else, I want you to get this. If you define your relationship primarily in terms of activity, you may have missed the point of what it means to have a love relationship with Jesus. If you define your relationship with Jesus primarily in terms of activity, you may have missed the point of what it means to have a love relationship with Jesus. So if activity isn't how we should define a relationship with Jesus, then what is? And I think as we read through John 15, it's clear that there are aspects of activity to a relationship with Jesus. But the root, the foundation of this activity is abiding in Christ. And so when we ask the question, well, what does it mean to abide in Christ? This is something that people a lot smarter than me have spent years trying to figure out. I'm still trying to figure it out, but I think it's clear that in Scripture it boils down to abiding in Christ is the way that we are able to live in a relationship with God that produces this spiritual fruit in our lives. Like we read about in Galatians 5 and elsewhere. Even in John 14, which is just before what we read, Jesus is really clear, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So we're not saying throw out all righteous spiritual activity. We're not saying throw out all good works. Scripture's clear. That's not what we're supposed to do. But if that is the total of your relationship with Jesus, and that's the only way that you can define your relationship with Jesus, then we may have missed the point. So the foundation of abiding in Christ is knowing him and our place as children of God. The foundation of abiding in Christ is knowing him and our place as children of God. We have a relationship, even described in familial terms throughout Scripture. We are a child of God. He cares for us. He loves us. He wants a love relationship with us. 1 John, starting in chapter 2, verse 28, and it'll be on the screen behind me, going into chapter 3, says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Some translations, besides the ESV, translates that word as lavish. God has lavished his love upon us. It's this picture of a father lavishing gifts, lavishing love on a child. And if we think about the relationship, the good relationship between a father and a child, it's the most affectionate, loving relationship that we can imagine, particularly from a perfect father to even imperfect children, he is going to lavish his love upon us. This does not only allow us to have a relationship with him, but we are called children. We don't have to shrink from him in shame at his coming. We don't have to be so ashamed of who we are in our brokenness and our sinfulness. I don't have to be so broken that I am shrinking from him in shame because I realize how broken and sinful I am. Because of Jesus, we are able to have this type of relationship with the Lord. And if we go a little bit further into 1 John, into chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have for him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." There's a lot of loves in there. Like, I went through one time and just circled the word love, and it's really wordy and can almost kind of make you feel like you're doing a tongue twister. So I'd encourage you, like I said earlier, take down this reference, read through this, ponder it, let it minister to you as you recognize the rich detail here about how we abide in Christ in his love for us. But let's return as in 1 John and in John, as we see the metaphor of the vine. Let's just think about a vine and branches. You know, if you are familiar with vineyards at all, I know you aren't because we're all Baptists in here, so nobody knows about a vineyard is. But there's a vine and there's branches that come down from the vine. Now, this is going to seem simplistic to you, but I think this simplistic metaphor is why Christ used it. So if you have a vine and Jesus says, "I am the true vine," and you've got these branches that says that we are the branches of the vine, we're not able to do anything of ourselves. Everything that we have, all of our nourishment, all of our ability to grow comes from the vine. So if we're not connected to the vine, we ain't going to grow. We can sit as a vine and try to, as hard as we can, to produce fruit, but we're not able to apart from the vine. Now, this is simplistic. This seems simple. This seems easy to understand. But what we truly believe, how is revealed in how we walk day to day, and also how we describe our relationship with Jesus. Are we describing our relationship with Jesus from the perspective of a branch that is sitting there trying to produce fruit on its own, or as a branch that is abiding in Christ, recognizing that we cannot do anything of our own to be able to produce fruit apart from a love relationship with Jesus? And there's sometimes a tightness in our chest that comes when we start talking about abiding, because we sometimes think that abiding is the same as complacency. We say, like, "Oh, well, you're just talking about abiding in Christ. That means you're just going to sit around and not do anything." Well, that's never said in Scripture. We are never told in Scripture that we are to be complacent. And in reality, the word abide literally means to act in accordance with something. So we are acting in accordance with the truth of God's word that we are not able to do anything of our own. And so, in other words, abiding is not complacency. It should instead spur us just to acknowledge reality. We're not able to do anything of our own apart from a love relationship with Christ. So abiding in Christ simply means that we accept what Jesus says is true, and we act in accordance with that truth. And that truth simply is, we cannot produce anything of our own unless the Holy Spirit within us produces the fruit. And yes, as we abide in Christ, it is clearly stated in Scripture that our behavior, our heart, our mind, this all changes as we abide in Christ. But it's because of our love relationship with Jesus. Put very simply, if you want to abide in Christ and experience a change in your heart in 2019, you need to nurture and cultivate an affection for Jesus, because that's the relationship that's going to cause that to happen. If you think that you're going to be able to become a better follower of Jesus by doing all of this stuff, by adding all of these things to your calendar, by doing this, by doing that, by doing whatever, it's not going to happen unless it's rooted in the relationship, the love relationship and the affection that we should have for Jesus. So what is an affection for Jesus? What does it look like? What does an affection for Jesus look like? Well, an affection for Jesus does result in a stirring of your emotions. Now, emotions is a really tricky area for Christians to wade into, because we know that our emotions are tricky. They can deceive us. But we even see through Scripture how there is an emotional response, like in Romans 11, 33, 36, where Paul just takes a break. He's been describing God's plan of redemption, takes a break and says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So we see Paul being overwhelmed with emotion at the wonder of God's plan of redemption. And I want to ask myself that question. Have I ever meditated on the gospel so much that I have an emotional reaction? That I am moved with a deep emotion of the soul to this joy and this hope and this love for others, because I have allowed the truth of God's word to stir up in me this emotional response. Not based on anything else but Scripture and the truth of Scripture. Not being manipulated by anything except for the truth of Scripture. We see this at many different points throughout Scripture. We see the raw emotionality of David in the Psalms. Paul at different points. Even in Romans 9, where he says, "I wish that I could be accursed if my brothers could be saved." That's an emotional response. You almost saw me die right here on stage. Jesus in Matthew 23 says over Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" These are deep emotions of the soul orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, like we see in Galatians 5, talking about the fruits of the Spirit, something we're all very familiar with. But these are not emotions that we can conjure up by hearing the right worship song, by dancing around in just the right way, reading the best book. It all relates back to the wonder and gospel of the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which creates in us this affection for Jesus. Affection for Jesus, number two, also causes us to talk about him. We talk about the relationships that are important to us. I don't know if you've ever been the person where somebody, you introduce yourself to somebody, and as you're dating someone else, and you're like, "Oh, I'm so-and-so's boyfriend, I'm so-and-so's girlfriend." They're like, "Oh, he's dating someone?" That's never a fun place to be in. Because if you love someone and care about them, you're gonna talk about them. If you are truly invested in a relationship, you're going to talk about them. So we sometimes think, all right, well, we need to share our faith more. We need to talk more about the gospel. We need to, with unsaved people, with our friends, our family, our coworkers, and that is all completely true. And everything that the only thing I want to say is if we love Jesus, if we have a love relationship with Jesus, man, it should be easy to talk about him. If we have this deep love relationship, we will not be talking about God, about our relationship with Jesus, like we're talking about somebody we don't know. It's not going to be theoretical. It's going to be something that is rooted in our relationship with him because we love him and we know him. And lastly, the third is that affection for Jesus does lead us to obey his commandments. There's this tension here because we don't want to just obey his commandments without a relationship, but at the same time, we are commanded to obey his commandments because of our love for him. And this small town pastor named Tim Keller had a quote in his book, The Reason for God. Some of you didn't get that joke. It's a joke. He's not a small time pastor. So, He has this quote in his book, The Reason for God, and I'm going to read it briefly because it explains this tension, I think, better than I can. He's talking about Pharisees and how it's very easy to go forward and just start to do things out of our own will and simply to try to earn our way into a relationship with God. So he says, there is then a great gulf between the understanding that God accepts us because of our efforts and the understanding that God accepts us because of what Jesus has done. Religion operates on the principle, I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. But the operating principle of the gospel is, I am accepted by God through what Christ has done, therefore I obey. Two people living their lives on the basis of these two different principles may sit next to each other in the church pew. They both pray, give money generously, and are loyal and faithful to their family and church, trying to live decent lives. However, they do so out of two radically different motivations. In two radically different spiritual identities, and the result is two radically different kinds of lives. The primary difference is that of motivation. In religion, we try to obey the divine standards out of fear. We believe that if we don't obey, we are going to lose God's blessing in this world and the next. In the gospel, the motivation is one of gratitude for the blessing we have already received because of Christ. While the moralist is forced into obedience, motivated by fear of rejection, a Christian rushes to obedience, motivated by a desire to please and resemble the one who gave his life for us. Like I said, he can describe it much better than I can. So, we are constantly trying to rush back to this fear motivation, and a lot of what Keller is talking about there comes from 1 John 4, with the reference to obedience being motivated by fear instead of by love. And the thing about the motivation of fear is that it's just going to burn you out. It's not sustainable. You will be burned out by trying to be motivated by fear, but a relationship motivated by love, it is going to last. So the last thing as we conclude that I'm going to talk about is, well, this is all great, but how do we do that? How do we cultivate a affection for Jesus? And I think that it's very counterintuitive for me to give you a 10-step program of how to cultivate a love for Jesus, an affection for Jesus. I don't think that I can do that, unfortunately. But I do want to give you an example. For instance, a lot of us have started the year and said, you know, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. I'm going to get one of these one-year Bibles. I'm going to do it. And some of you are like, yeah, I did that. I tried that. And usually when I tried to do it, it's about this day or the next day that I was like, I was off. But we try to do this. A lot of us try to do this. We try to read a Bible in a year. The reason I bring up that example is that I think that's awesome. I think it's a great goal to read Scripture in a year. I think a better goal would be to read the Bible for a year. Does that make sense? Your goal, instead of reading the Bible every day for a year, your goal is to read your Bible for a year. Just be in God's Word. Be in God's Word. Now, if you can do that by sticking to one of these one-year Bibles and doing all, that's fine. But it's a readjustment of a mindset from, I got to do all this stuff and check all these boxes, to, I want to just pour in to my relationship with God by being in His Word, because that's so important and I know it's going to feed me and grow me in my relationship with Him. We can be honest with the Lord. The book of James, if you want to write down James, it's a great book to do a study on, particularly when it comes to asking for wisdom, imploring of the Lord. That's where the passage about drawing near to Him and He'll draw near to you is. It's a great passage, a great book of the Bible for understanding how to ask the Lord for things, particularly spiritual things like this. We can be honest with Him and say, I want this relationship with You, but I just don't even really know how to start. What do I do? There are many resources that you can talk to me and other staff members about for helping you understand what it means to have a love relationship with Jesus. But I think one of the foundational things is that you've just got to believe it. You've got to believe as the Holy Spirit is drawing you, as He wants you to have a love relationship with the Lord, He'll draw you into this belief, this understanding that God wants a love relationship with you. It's based on His love, not on what you can do, want to do, should do. It's rooted in His love for you. And you've got to believe that. And maybe it just means that you got to just spend some time with Him. Not on a timetable, not get up in the morning and have your 30-minute Bible study and then go on about your day. Maybe you just have to spend some good quality time alone with the Lord. Get to know Him, not just a bunch of facts about Him. Read His Word. Pray. Be quiet. Let Him, don't have a one-way conversation with God. Let Him minister to you. Meditate on His Word. These things, I think, are things that are going to help us as we move into 2019 truly believe it, that the Lord wants a relationship with us, and that He is always wanted a relationship with us. As an aside, I think we stay away from the Old Testament sometimes because we think that God somehow changed when Jesus came. And like, you know, it used to be God didn't really want a love relationship with His people. He just wanted them to follow a bunch of rules. And now Jesus is here and it's all lovey-dovey and grace and all this stuff. That is not the case. And if you're staying out of the Old Testament, man, you got to get into the Old Testament. The Old Testament is great because it paints this picture of a God who has not changed. God does not change, and His desire to have a love relationship with His people does not change. In Deuteronomy, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures before we finish. We see this richness in the Old Testament that fills out our picture of God desiring our relationship with us. And Deuteronomy is one of those stuffy books that you're like, dude, a what? And that, but we sometimes think of it as just a bunch of laws. But if you look through Deuteronomy, there are pictures of God's love for us that are amazing. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." It's all-encompassing. It's not just one thing. And we've heard this before, but some of us may not recognize that comes from the Old Testament. This is prefaces all the laws that He's going to give to His people in order that they would be separate from the rest of the pagan civilizations around them, that they would be sanctified and holy to Him. This prefaces it. You are to love God, have a love relationship with Him. And then I've just always thought this verse is funny. In 9:6, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people." Is that a picture of grace or what? He said, I'm not giving you this promised land because you deserve it. I'm giving it to you because I love you, because I care for you. You are my people who I have chosen. Even elaborating on this more in Deuteronomy 10. Starting in verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. This is not the language of a God that doesn't care about a relationship with his people. God has always cared about a relationship with his people. It has always been about the heart of the people being with the Lord their God. God has always been merciful in spite of sin. Salvation has always been by faith. And God has always desired to have a love relationship with his people. It has not changed and it hasn't changed today. So I'm going to conclude, and I just want to ask, like, what's your response? What is your response to that? What we've talked about as far as a love relationship, maybe you've been contemplating this question of how you would describe your relationship with God. And maybe it's been a list of stuff. Maybe you don't even know the Lord. You just came here and or maybe were invited or just came to check out what church was all about. And you have no idea what it even means to have a relationship with Jesus. I'd love for you to start out 2019 having a relationship with Jesus. Like, this is the best time to learn more about what it means to have a love relationship with this God who we've seen desires a relationship with you, desires for you to abide in him. Maybe you've been spending time in religious activity. Maybe you've been just trying to make it from Bible study to Bible study, and you're just tired and you're worn out. You know the Lord, you love the Lord, but you have not been abiding, and you're exhausted and you're tired. Or maybe you're starting to see the effects. You're not exhausted yet, but you're getting there. Maybe this message has to say to you is that you need to take a minute, maybe more than one, a few minutes, and spend time with the Lord, allowing him to minister to you and allow him to convince you of this fact that he wants a love relationship with you. And then maybe, and this would be the last, is maybe you just don't even know what I'm talking about when I say a love relationship. Maybe that's just never been your experience. Like, cognitively, you've said, yeah, I know Jesus. I know about him. I've read. I know I'm a sinner. Mentally, I agree with all of this, but I've never experienced a relationship. A love relationship, abiding, all of this stuff is not something that I have ever thought about. Not something I've ever considered. I've gone to church my whole life, or most of my life, but I've never experienced a love relationship with Jesus. I don't have any stirring of my emotions, never have. It's just always been something that I've just done. I just know. I would love for you to sit down with one of us, or look through scripture, pray, and just ask the Lord, Lord, I want to have a relationship with you. I don't want to just agree with the facts that I read in Scripture. I want a relationship, and I want to see what those facts of Scripture reveal about me and my heart and who I am. And if that's you, I think that today, again, the beginning of a year, this is a great time to evaluate your relationship with the Lord. And whether he has your heart or he's just got some facts that you know about him rattling around in your brain, enough for you to get by in church. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, the band's going to come up, and I think we'll have a couple of staff people out in the cafeteria. And if you're kind of feel this drag and pull on your heart that, like, maybe I don't even know where I'm at, I just feel like I need to spend some time with the Lord, spend some time talking to somebody about what a love relationship with Jesus looks like, I'd encourage you to come out and talk. We're not friendly, I'm not friendly. They're friendly. And we just love to talk to you. We would love to talk to you. So as the band comes up and I pray, I just would ask that you would let the Holy Spirit work on your heart and draw you as he is hopefully already. Lord, we thank you for just the love that you have for us, how that's revealed in Scripture, the truth of Scripture, and how it has impacted my life, impacted the lives of so many people. I know that you have done amazing things. You will continue to do amazing things, that you love people. You want a relationship with us. You desire a relationship with us. So now as we move into this time of worship and confession and self-reflection, evaluation, I pray that your Spirit would just be moving on the hearts of some people that maybe need to spend some time evaluating with you their relationship with you, whether it's the first time or maybe the first time they've ever considered having a love relationship with you founded on your work and not theirs. Lord, I pray that we would just start 2019 out with that in our minds and in our hearts. I pray that you would just continue to draw those people to yourself, and that you would draw us all into a deeper relationship with you as we ponder this truth daily. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your gift of salvation. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.